Charlie and the Chocolate Factory was a favorite book in our house. There have been also been a couple of movies of the story, one with Gene Wilder and later Johnny Depp as the reclusive and peculiar Willy Wonka, who owns the chocolate factory. And then there's Charlie Bucket, who is this poor and but very good boy who dreams of winning the golden ticket, which will allow him to tour the chocolate factory that has been so long closed to all outsiders. And at the last possible moment, of course, Charlie does indeed find a ticket, and he wins his tour. He's accompanied on his tour by four other ticket-winning children, all of them horrible in one way or another. Veruca Salt is a spoiled brat. Augustus Gloop is, just as his name suggests, gluttonous. Violet Beauregard constantly chews gum in a loud and disgusting manner. Mike TV watches TV all the time, and he tries to emulate the manner of the cowboys and the gangsters he loves. Well, the children's tour guide is none other than the secretive Willy Wonka himself, accompanied by his workers, the Oompa Loompas. And Veruca Salt loudly demands of her father at each stage of the tour through the amazing factory, "Daddy, I want a boat like this, and I want lots of Oompa Loompas to row me about, and I want a chocolate river, and I want. And the other children are just as bad in their own ways. Gum chewing was not allowed in our family when I was growing up. So Violet Beauregard always had a kind of lurid and especially disgusted appeal in our house. Well, the awful children get in trouble when they disobey Willy Wonka's instructions as the tour proceeds. And one by one, these awful children are punished in some spectacularly horrifying and delightfully satisfying ways. And Charlie Bucket gets a wonderful and life-changing reward at the end of the story. And this is what feels so good about this story. The good kid is rewarded, and the bad ones get what's coming to them. Such a nicely worked out good versus evil, light versus dark, dualistic world where in the end, goodness and light triumph. And this is not just true in children's books. Though we know better, we secretly, and sometimes not so secretly, delight in what we call comeuppance, whether it is personal or in politics. So we love it when the wicked are punished, when the unrighteous are mowed down, when the weeds are uprooted from the garden. And Jesus seems to go along with this. He says, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And the interpretation of the parable provided continues the idea of final judgment and the consequences of good and bad, of reward and punishment. And this seems all very neat and satisfying to those who are pretty darn sure they are on the reward side, the good side. The trouble is that in real life, it doesn't seem to work out this way. And the Bible knows it. Several Psalms complain about the wicked prospering and the righteous suffering. The prophet Habakkuk proclaimed, "The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted." The whole book of Job tackles this problem. Job, the good man who suffers terribly. And of course, we see this in our own lives and in the newspaper all the time. However, I think there's more to be seen in this parable, more than a simple statement of reality about the Day of Judgment. Notice the trouble Jesus takes to explain that the landowner chose not to uproot the weeds at the beginning, but to let them grow alongside the wheat. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, he says. We have to take seriously the reality of God's judgment and the consequences of our own behavior. But we also have to hear what Jesus is saying about the danger of making judgments of our own along the way. He says, "Leave the weeds to me. You just worry about growing up wheat." The parable goes like this. A householder sows good seed in his field, and an enemy comes and sows weeds among the wheat. Well, it's a nasty little case of agricultural vandalism. And so when the wheat comes up, of course, the weeds appear as well. The farm workers come to the owner and they say, "Boss, we've got a problem. Weeds among the wheat. Shall we pull them up?" And this seems, you know, like the thing to do. We all spend summers keeping after the weeds in our grass and in our gardens. But the householder tells them something different. "No, because in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. A full-scale attack on the weeds might destroy the good wheat in the process. Harvest time will be soon enough for gathering the weeds." Now, I don't know if this makes sense agriculturally, but since Jesus isn't really talking about wheat and weeds, but about human beings, I don't suppose it really matters. Jesus takes a totally non-Willy Wonka-ish approach to rooting out evil. While Mr. Wonka doesn't bat an eye as Augustus Gloop plunges into a chocolate river, as Violet turns into this enormous big round blueberry, as Mike disappears into a transporter beam, and Veruca slides down a garbage chute, Jesus is committed to wheat and weeds together until the wheat is fully developed. He himself doesn't rush to judge, and so he doesn't want his servants to be too quick either. But leaving the weeds to Jesus is not always easy in this world of ours. Sides are taken on so many things, and the arguments become shrill and bitter very quickly. We see this in our country today with the polarization labeled by the media as the red and blue state divide. Somehow, even wearing a mask has become a political statement. We see this divide across the world, Muslim versus Christian, the U.S. versus the rest of the world. We see it in the widening gap between rich and poor, between white and black. We even see it in the church, Christians right and left, who so righteously proclaim that those who disagree with them are the weeds in the garden of life, while they and their friends are the flowers and the beauty of the garden. And we do it ourselves when we judge one another by appearances. A pastor of a big church in Chicago liked to tell the story of this certain Bishop Potter. And the bishop was sailing to Europe on one of those great big transatlantic ocean liners many years ago. And when he got on board, he found that he would be sharing his cabin with another passenger, someone that he didn't know. And after going to see the accommodations, to check out his cabin, he went to the purser's desk and asked whether he could leave his gold watch and some other valuables in the ship's safe. And he explained to the purser that he didn't ordinarily do this, but that he had been to his cabin and had met the man who was to occupy the other berth. And judging from the appearance of the other man, he was afraid that he might not be a very trustworthy person. Well, the purser accepted the valuables from Bishop Potter, and he said, "It's all right, Bishop, I'll be very glad to take care of your valuables. The other man in your cabin has been up here and left his valuables for the same reason." No wonder Jesus instructs us to hold off on the weed pulling. For in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. There was a seminar leader was teaching a group of government workers and showed the class a series of pictures. And the pictures began with a close-up of a person's face. And then the focus would widen out to show the person's entire body and then the scene surrounding him or her. And the first picture showed the face of a kind of grizzled man, and he was kind of grimacing and scowling, and he looked like a member of a scary motorcycle gang gripping what appeared to be might be the handlebars of his Harley. But when the whole picture was revealed, it became clear that he was the maker of custom wheelchairs, and he was pushing one of his creations. We don't always have the whole picture, and so we have to leave the weeding to Jesus. Instead of worrying about whether others are towing the line, our challenge is to grow ourselves into strong, fruitful wheat. And the best news is that healthy growth and maturity are the most effective forms of weed control. When the grass in your yard is healthy, it's competitive, and it will crowd out most of the weeds. The weeds become less of a factor. When our faith is healthy, when it's mature, and it can compete favorably against whatever invading weeds, against invading temptations. Parents find this out when we're raising our kids. We would love to shield our kids from every sort of bad influence. When our children are very little, we can often, we can manage this for a while. Nothing but Sesame Street on TV, only organic food, only happily ever after stories, never unacceptable language in the house, no toy guns, and only nice children over to play. But that sure doesn't last very long. They go to school and they bring home words you'd hope they'd never hear. A pet does. Friends' parents divorce, and they start to hear about things like drugs or about war, about poverty. And then they are wheat surrounded by weeds. And as you know, the way to combat this as a parent is really the only route left: to focus on growing strong wheat, strong and good children, rather than trying to rip out every weed, shield them from all knowledge of hurtful things. Seeing the good rewarded and the bad punished, it's delicious, as tasty as the treats in Willy Wonka's factory. But I think Jesus is saying that such treats are not usually good for us. We do not always perceive the whole picture, and are therefore not always reliable in our ability to judge the wheat from the weeds, the good from the bad. We really don't need Willy Wonka in the church, meeting out judgment on the good and the bad. It would be enough to be like Charlie Bucket, a kid who was kind and brave and true. Patience and focusing on growing and maturing in faith, helping others to know the love of God. These are the ways we fulfill the expectations and the hopes of the one who planted us in the first place. As people of faith, we are part of a healthy, fruitful harvest that will someday be reaped by the angels of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for planting your word within us as good seed, germinating new life through Jesus Christ. Give us grace, we pray, that we may grow into this likeness. Grant us courage that we may remain steadfast against the works of the weeds. Make us wholesome that our world may taste and see that you are good. Help us to be fruitful, that your name may be glorified. And fill us with hope as we await with joy your harvest. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.